Galatians chapter 1 is where we are tonight. Galatians chapter 1. We've been preaching through the book of Galatians. We've been there and going to be there for a few weeks. And I want to begin reading chapter 1, verse 13, and down through chapter 2 and verse 10. Have you ever seen before and after pictures in the magazines? I love some of these before and after pictures I see on TV and in these magazines, and I think they can't be real. They have to be photoshopped. They have to be touched up. You read things, and I'm over-exaggerating a little bit, but it says, I was 400 pounds, and after 21 days on the miracle diet, I'm now 145. Some of these things are just not possible. Some of these things just don't happen that way. And the person who now weighs so little is now going on the cover of Prevention magazine to tell us how to do it. Some of those before and after pictures don't seem real at all to me. In fact, some of those pictures look like the guy's after pictures. Looks like he's trying to suck in his gut as far as he possibly can, where before he's trying to pooch it out as far as he could. They're not very real. But when we look at the before and after picture of the Apostle Paul here in this passage, we see something where there was a real change that took place in his life. There was a dramatic difference between where he was before Christ and what took place in his life after Christ. And we need to know that God changes us as well. Whenever we meet Christ, there's a change that occurs in our lives that is we are dramatically different afterwards than we were before. And tonight, I'm just going to point out three basic ways, three simple ways, as we look at the Apostle Paul, and we can see that we ourselves have experienced the same kind of touch. There are three ways in which we are changed when we become followers of Jesus Christ, when we become Christians. The first way we change, God changes who we are from the very core, from the inside out. Yesterday we went to the teaching over at teacher training over at First Baptist. And what was the theme, teachers? What was the theme for the day? Do you remember? What?
Transformed.
Romans 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed literally means a metamorphosis. It's the same transformation that happens to a butterfly that moves from a caterpillar to a butterfly. There is a metamorphosis that takes place at the very core of who we are. And when God changes us, He changes us at the very core of who we are. He changes who we are and what we are. Now, you remember the story of Paul. His name was Saul. That was his Jewish name. Paul is his Gentile name. Saul was at the stoning of Stephen, and after he meets Christ, he changes his name from Saul, because he identified with his Jewish brothers, to Paul in order to identify with Gentiles. But Saul was at the stoning of Stephen, but Paul became a pillar of the church. Saul persecuted the churches of God. In fact, he was on his way to Damascus to put church leaders in jail at Damascus. But on his way to Damascus, he encountered the risen Christ, and his life was forever changed. And he goes away from persecuting the church of God to preaching the word of God to the church. Saul was destroying the lives of Christians, but as Paul, he was willing to die for Christ's sake. Saul was a zealot for Judaism. He said, I was advancing among many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But as Paul, he became a zealot for Christianity. As Saul, that was his Hebrew name, he was a master or teacher of the traditions of the Pharisees. He was trained under Gamaliel, who was a teacher of teachers in that day and time among the Pharisees. In fact, some would say that Gamaliel was probably training Paul to take his place when he stepped aside. We know that Gamaliel was a part of the Jewish Sanhedrin, a member of the 70 Hebrew elders. That was sort of like the Jewish Supreme Court. They ruled in all matters of both civil and religious traditions and laws. Their rule was absolutely essential to understanding the law according to the apostle or the man Saul. But as Paul, he became an apostle to the Gentiles, and we know him to be a writer of the majority of the New Testament. God changed who he was. He changed him from Saul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, to Paul, an apostle to the Gentiles and a writer of almost two-thirds of the New Testament. When we come to Christ, we are changed from the very core of who we are. There is this metamorphosis that takes place. We're not the person we used to be. We're changed in our focus. We're changed in our purpose. We are changed in our destiny. And we are changed in our character. We become Christ-like. That means we ask this question, what would Jesus do? And then we try to respond based on that particular answer to that particular question. Any of you B.J. Thomas fans? Can you think of any songs B.J. Thomas sang or wrote? Raindrops Keep Falling on My Head. Probably the most familiar to all of us because it was in the movie Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid was the theme song. I did not know this until I was researching for this particular message, but B.J. Thomas was raised right here in Houston, Texas. Did you know that? He graduated from Lamar High School in Rosenberg. And before his solo career, he sang in a church choir as a teenager. And then he joined a musical group called The Triumphs. And during his senior year in high school, he made friends with Roy Head of Roy Head and the Traits. And the Traits and the Triumphs held several Battle of the Bands and several Battle of the Band events in the early 1960s. But in 1966, B.J. Thomas and the Triumphs released an album called I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry, and he used a cover song that was well known by Hank Williams, of course, I'm So Lonesome I Could Cry. And that particular release of that album sold more than a million copies, and so he was awarded his first gold disc, his first gold album, for doing that song and that cover song of Hank Williams on that particular album. In 1968, he came out with the song Hooked on a Feeling. I'm hooked on a feeling. And with that song, he actually sold another million records. A year later, Butch Cassidy and Sundance Kid featured his song "Raindrops Keep Falling My Head," "Keep Falling on My Head," which was written by Burt Bacharach and of course sung by B.J. Thomas. And it won an Academy Award for the best original song that year, and hit number one on the Billboard Hot 100 in January of 1970. That was before some of you were probably even born. But sales also exceeded 1 million copies. So he was awarded his third gold record by 1970. What a lot of people don't know, he wrote some other hits in the 70s. I Just Can't Help Believin', which Elvis Presley made famous, actually. I Just Can't Help Believing. Mighty Clouds of Joy, Rock and Roll Lullaby, No Love at All. But in 1975, he released another song called Hey, Won't You Play, another Somebody Done Somebody Wrong song. I'm telling you all these stories because I want you to see sort of where his success was before and what has happened to him since. So, four gold records right up into the 70s. He had been married to a singer and songwriter, Gloria Richardson, since December of 1968. And after his career began, he became heavily involved in drugs and alcohol. And it led to his marriage nearly ending. There was a separation that took place, and Gloria, his wife, became a Christian in 1975, and just a month later, B.J. Thomas gave his heart and life to the Lord as well. Now, I remember this very well because When I was in college, one of the most popular songs, one of the most popular albums that was being produced by any artist in contemporary Christian music anywhere was an album called Home Where I Belong by B.J. Thomas. He was produced by Chris Christian, and Chris Christian at that time was involved in helping to write a lot of Christian songs. He wrote a lot of stuff for Truth. If you remember that, college students who were involved in the Truth group and sang all over the world doing contemporary Christian music. But in 1976, he produced Home Where I Belong. It was the first of several gospel albums that he produced, but it was the first Christian album anywhere to go platinum. Home Where I Belong. If you've never heard Home Where I Belong, you've got to listen to that. You got to listen to that album sometime. It is full of good songs. But the title song, Home Where I Belong, has these lyrics that I love. And I can still hum them in my head to this day because I listened to it over and over and over and over again when I was in college and into our early married years. We had that album. We listened to it often in our house. But listen to the words. They say that heaven's pretty, and living here is too. But if they said that I would have to choose between the two, I'd go home. Going home where I belong. And sometimes when I'm dreaming, it comes as no surprise that if you look and see the homesick feeling in my eyes, I'm going home where I belong. While I'm here, I'll serve Him gladly, and I'll sing Him all my songs. I'm here, but not for long. And when I'm feeling lonely and when I'm feeling blue, it's such a joy to know that I am only passing through. I'm headed home, going home where I belong. And one day I'll be sleeping when death knocks on my door. I'll awake to find that I'm not homesick anymore. I'll be home, going home, going home where I belong. You can look at the life of B.J. Thomas and you can say, musically, he was a great success before he met Christ. But his greatest success was after he met Christ. He sold more albums after he met Christ. But more importantly, he put his life together. He put his home together. He put his marriage together. And he was made whole. And his life was radically different after Christ than before Christ. And to my understanding and knowledge, and those who have reported on him over the years, 1975 he got sober, and he's been sober ever since. Touched by the power of the risen Christ. That testimony could be repeated over and over again from people that we call celebrities. But it's also repeated over and over and over again in people we know as everyday men and women that we work alongside, that we talk to on a regular basis. And you can see that their life has changed before Christ, after Christ. And you can see a radical difference in the way they view eternity, in the way they deal with situations in their life, the way they deal with difficulties. We need to understand that when we meet Christ, He changes who we are. Second thing, when we look at Paul's life, we discover that God changes what we believe. God changes what we believe. Paul was a Jew of the Jews, a Pharisee advancing in Judaism beyond any of his peers, he said. He was extremely zealous for Jewish traditions. As I said before, we knew that he was a student of Gamaliel, who was a member of the Sanhedrin. Some would say even Paul himself was a member of the Sanhedrin. We don't know that for sure, but some suggest that he might have been. So he was a Jew of the Jews, a leader of the Pharisees. He consented to the stoning of Stephen. But he went from Jewish legalism as a way to be made with right with God to an understanding that the way to be made right with God is by grace through faith, not of our works. He was changed in what he believed. And in fact, the book of Galatians is at the very core of that change. He talks about how Peter went to those of the circumcision. He's talking about those who are of Jewish tradition. He said, but God has sent me to work among the Gentiles. Here is a Pharisee of the Pharisees. It seems likely that God would have prepared him to go to the Jews. I mean, after all, Peter was just a Galilean fisherman. What did he know about Jewish law? And yet, God sent Peter primarily to the Jews. He sent Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, to the Gentiles. And he planted churches all across Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. And he moved into Europe, in Greece and Rome, and began to plant churches there. What a tremendous change took place in his life as he discovered God's plan for his life. You see, when God saves us, He gives us His Holy Spirit, which leads us into all wisdom. We begin to see things from God's perspective. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth and light and points us to Jesus always. In Christ, we see the truth of God and we begin to understand His Word. And that day on the Damascus Road, Paul met the risen Christ and his life was forever changed. And God placed His Holy Spirit in the life of Paul, in the heart of Paul. And Paul's eyes began to open up to his false thinking and his false teaching. And he began to teach and preach the truth that had been revealed to him by God and God alone. God changes what we believe. At the very core of who we are, He changes what we believe. I have a book in my library called My Life Without God. It's written by Bill Murray. He's the son of former atheist Madeline Murray O'Hare. In his autobiography, he talks about his early years in life with his mother. It was because his mother objected to scripture reading and prayer in public schools that the school was sued. It was in the case known as Murray versus Curlett, which led to a landmark Supreme Court decision officially ending Bible reading in American public schools in 1963. Bill Murray, the son of Madeline Murray O'Hare, was the focal point of that case as a young child. He grew up in this atheist home, and now today he is an evangelist and proclaimer of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his book, he shares his story. He came to the conviction that there was a God because he said, I've seen the devil. And he's convinced if there was a devil, there had to be a God. And you know what he said? This is the saddest thing. He said, I knew there was a devil. I seen him. I saw him in the life of my mother. He said his mother was pure evil. And because of that encounter with evil, he began to search for the source of good. And it brought him into an encounter with the living Christ. He now preaches the gospel. He takes his message to the streets, mostly where atheists gather for their conventions. He tries to meet with them and preach to them and share with them the truth of Jesus Christ. By the way, his mother met a terrible fate. In 1995, she was kidnapped, murdered, and mutilated, along with another one of her sons, John Garth Murray, and granddaughter, Robin Murray O'Hare, by David Roland Waters, a convicted felon who was out on parole and used to be one of her fellow atheists who worked in her organization called American Atheist. But you know what? When we encounter Christ, we are changed in what we believe. And Bill Murray gives a good example of what can happen when God moves in and lives are changed. He went from being an atheist to being a Bible-believing, preaching evangelist. I've shared with you the story of Scott before, but I want to mention it one more time. I remember Scott coming into my office when I was pastor at First Baptist Church, Greenfield, Indiana. He said, I just want you to know, I'm not an atheist, but I'm more of an agnostic. And he said, I come to church with my wife and my kids. He said, I enjoy the friends we have here. But he said, I'm not sure I believe in God. And he said, if there is a God, I'm not sure He's the God of Scripture. And he said, I just want you to know where I'm coming from. I said, well, that doesn't scare me away. Let's talk about that a little bit. I gave him some books to read, and I challenged his thinking. But one of the things that I asked him, I said, has there ever been a time in your life you saw someone before Christ and after Christ and the change it made in their life? He goes, oh, yeah. He went to school at Purdue University. He said, I was a part of a fraternity in Purdue University. And he said, some of my friends in that university, they gave their heart and life, and that fraternity gave their heart and life to Christ. And he said, there was a radical difference in the way they behaved before Christ and the way they behaved after Christ. He said, in fact, it was so radical, I can't explain that. I said, that's what Christ wants to do in your life, Scott. That's what Christ wants to do in your life. And if you will seek him, you will find him, because he wants you to find him. In fact, he's pursuing you and wants to have a relationship with you. And so I challenge you just to read the Word and let God's Word speak to you about his relationship with you. And he began to read the Bible and began to read some books that I had given to him by Josh McDowell. In a few months, we had another conversation. We had a chance to lead him to Christ. See him give his heart and life to the Lord. He has since served on church staff, worked as youth minister, music minister, and living for the Lord. What a difference Christ makes before, after. Not only does God change who we are, change what we believe, but he changes what we do. He changes how we behave. In verse 24, Paul says, I want you to know, verse 23, he said, people are saying about me, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. His life was changed. His behaviors were changed. And what was the result of that behavior change? They are glorifying God, he said in verse 24. He said, they were glorifying God because of me. In verse 5 of chapter 2, he said, I'm not willing to compromise on the nature of the gospel or declaration of the truth. Before, he felt like he was compromising if he did not persecute the Christians. He felt like he was compromising his Jewish faith, but now he was unwilling to compromise the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that salvation is by grace through faith. He was not willing to compromise on the nature of the gospel or the declaration of truth. Later on in chapter 2, we're going to find how he confronts even the apostle Peter, who misbehaves in such a way that the gospel is misrepresented. And he confronts the apostle Peter because of his behavior. He becomes a missionary to the Gentiles rather than continue to pursue being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I am now preaching the gospel that I once tried to destroy. God changed how he behaved. You look at other people in Scripture. One that probably comes to mind most quickly is the story of the Gadarene demoniac. His name was Legion. A legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. Did he have 6,000 demons living within him? There was a bunch. He was in bad shape. But he had an encounter with Christ, and after his encounter with Christ, before he was naked, living in tombs among the dead, could not live in civilized society, couldn't have a rational conversation with people. But there in Mark chapter 5, after Jesus touches him and changes him, the Bible says he's sitting and clothed in his right mind, and the people are afraid. They were afraid of him before. I mean, he could snap chains in two. But now they're even more afraid that he's clothed in his right mind. They're wondering what in the world has happened. But his life was forever changed and his behavior was changed. And here's what he said, Lord, can I be a follower of yours? Can I follow you? Can I go where you go? Can I tell people about you? And Jesus says, I do want you to tell people about me, but I don't want you to be one of my close followers. I want you to go back home and tell your family and your friends what great things God has done for you. Here was a guy before that fled from community, and now he's going into community. Here's a guy that wanted to be isolated, but now he's changed in his behavior, and he wants to be in the city, and he wants to tell people about Jesus. Before, he was not even able to converse in an intelligent fashion, And now he's wanting to converse about Jesus Christ, who has changed him. And the Bible tells us that indeed Jesus sent him back to his home. And he proclaimed throughout Decapolis, which wasn't just his hometown. It was the region of 10 Greek cities. Decapolis, that's what it means, 10 cities. And he proclaimed in all of Decapolis, in all the region, the goodness of God in his life. God changes how we behave. Change does not always take place all at once. Sometimes the change is slow and steady. Other times it's immediate and instantaneous. Jesus did not always heal blind men the same way. Sometimes he touched them once. Sometimes he didn't touch them at all. Sometimes he touched them twice. Sometimes he put mud in their eyes. Sometimes he didn't. I sometimes wonder why Jesus healed people different ways, and I think he was wanting to remind them it's not the method, it's the master that makes the difference. It's not how I do it, it's the fact that I do it. God deals with each of us in a different way, but here's the reality. When God comes into our life in the person of the Holy Spirit, we will change. Sometimes it's ever so slowly, but we will change into the character and image of our Savior. It's like the old Polaroid snapshots. Anybody used to have a Polaroid camera? You would take the picture, and you would take the picture, and then you would wait, and you would wait, and man, it looks weird when it first starts out. There's nothing there, right? But as you wait, and what did it take, about 60 seconds or so, in about 60 seconds, the image becomes very, very clear of the picture you were taking. But when you first took the picture, it would just look fuzzy or blank, and then clearly, little by little, change would occur, and the image would appear. If we are children of God, we will change. If there's no change, there's no Christ. In Christ, the Bible tells us we will all be transformed into His glorious likeness. In this side of eternity, God is always in the process of changing us and making us into who He wants us to be. First church I ever pastored, I was a senior in college. It was just a weekend church. I go in on the weekends and I preach at the church. I was there Saturday and do visits on Saturdays and Sundays. And preach on Sunday, I go back to school. And that was my life for about a year. But the first revival we ever had, we had a weekend revival, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night revival. And there was a man by the name of Lee Kress, and I've told this story before, and I'm going to tell it again. His wife attended our church. His daughter attended our church. His daughters attended our church. But Lee never came. Lee was one of 16 children. His dad had died a lost man. His mother was a faithful member of our church. But most of his siblings did not attend church. They followed the example of their father instead of the example of their mother. Most of them did not attend church. But his wife attended. And she had been praying for her husband that he would come to the revival meeting. And I remember on a Saturday, me and the evangelist went out to make some visits in the community, and we went over to Lee's house, and he was on the roof of his house repairing a leak on his roof. And I said, Lee, I said, introduced myself, told him who I was. He said, I know who you are. Very cool. I mean, he was like an iceberg trying to talk to Lee. He said, I know who you are. And I said, well, I just wanted to come invite you to church. He said, listen, I told Wanda I'll be at church, and I don't want you to bug me. I told her I'd come to church to get her off my back, and I'll be at church tonight. I said, you promise? He said, when I make a promise, I keep it. I promise Wanda I'll be there. Now, don't bother me. I said, well, thank you, Lee. I'm glad you're going to be there. I look forward to being with you tonight. And he came to church. And we just had a simple service that night, a simple sermon. In fact, I remember that revival meeting, the whole series was on Luke chapter 15, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. Those were the three messages the evangelist preached, one each night. And we were on the lost coin that night. And we gave the invitation, a few people came forward, gave their heart and life to Christ. And about, after several people had done that, four or five people had given their heart and life to the Lord, I look back there and I see Lee with his knuckles on the pew, and his face is red, his knuckles are white, and he's hanging on for dear life. And I begin to pray, God, just do a work in Lee's life. And somebody came forward and made a decision, and they stepped to the side, and whenever they did, Lee was sitting about halfway back in the church, right on the aisle seat. He jumps out of that pew, and he comes running down the aisle. He throws his arms around me. He said, tell me how to be saved. Tell me how to be saved. Tell me how to be saved. I need Jesus in my life. And I had the opportunity right then and there to lead Lee Crest to the Lord. And what he did not know is that his daughter, his 10-year-old daughter, had followed him down the aisle. And she too gave her heart and life to Christ. And we baptized father and daughter together. What an awesome time that was. But that's not the end of the story. Lee Crest owned a little grocery store in the community. It was a place where all the farmers, it was a rural community, an agrarian community. In the evening when the farmers had worked in the fields, they liked to come down to Lee Crest store and sit around and drink a Coke and smoke and chew and swap stories. And it was sort of the hangout, the gathering place for the men in the community. And he did business that way. But what was amazing, come Sunday night, Lee would tell the guys, store's shutting down. I'm going to church. But it wasn't just Sunday night. And he never opened on Sunday morning anyway. He would open Sunday afternoons. But Wednesday nights, he'd say, guys, you got to leave because I'm going to church tonight. And as soon as I get back from church, I'll open back up. You can come back up here then. But I'm going to church tonight with my family. And you're all welcome to come back after church is over. And you could literally see our church from that store. And he would point them to the church. In his early 40s when he gave his heart and life to Christ. I believe he was 42 when I baptized him. I pastored that church for 2 years and then I left there to come to seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And we had not been at Texas very long and I got the word, Lee Crest has cancer and it doesn't look good. And within 18 months, Lee Crest left this world. But I can tell you, from the moment he gave his life to Christ to the moment he left this old world, he put Christ first and he set an example for his family because Christ made a difference in what he did, in how he behaved, in his language, in his activity. Christ made a difference. God makes a difference in our life. He changes who we are. He changes what we believe. He changes what we do as children of God. There's a song that says, to God be the glory, great things He has done. And there's another one, and I can't hum the tune of it at all, but it says, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God, I am not what I was. And because Christ has come into our heart and life, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. That is God's grace through and through. Paul gives us that example of his own life, but we can think of examples ourselves. And we can look at our own life and know that God wants to change us, who we are, what we believe, what we do. Let's submit to Him and allow Him to do that. Okay? I'm done. Let's pray together. Lord, we love You. Thank You for the truth of Your holy word. Thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul. Help us to live for You till Jesus comes and be a shining example to our family, to our friends. we may make a difference where we are. And we may shine them and point them to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.